I'm doing a study with you on Jerusalem. This series of studies actually started with Sungai Nimbong a few months ago in May, under the series of, or under the title of, four significant series of significant signs in Scripture. And we were supposed to study, or at least I was given the topics that we should be studying on Jerusalem and Babylon. But I think I will not be doing Babylon with you. I'll just do Jerusalem, because it is such a heavy topic and I need to take about three sessions to complete this study. Now, in connection with this study on Jerusalem, let me introduce you to four significant dates when I first gave this study to Sungai Nimbong Gospel Hall. And that was on the 13th of May, a Sunday. Now, there were four very significant dates of events that occurred about that time. And the first one would be when, on the 9th of May, Malaysia had a polling day. And then the 10th of May, the next day, the results were made known at about 4 a.m. that a new government had come into existence. Now, this is a record not only for Malaysia, that after 61 years of the previous government, that there was any hope of toppling this government that existed for so long. In a way, it's a miracle. Now, why am I bringing this up in connection with Jerusalem? I'm bringing this up because prior to the election, there was a lot of activity among the Christian circles, praying very hard that God will help remove the previous government in order to establish a new government of sincerity and integrity. Now, during that time, a lot of remarks were made over the social media as well as over the print media condemning the previous government. So much so that an UMNO leader, Ravizi, appealed to the Christians and to the non-Muslims that they should not use such harsh words on the previous government, and especially with regard to Islam, because all those remarks were being forwarded to the Muslim world, to the Muslim part or the Muslim parties. And Ravizi appealed that there should be a toning down because it may bring up certain unforeseen results that will not be good for the country. NECF, the National Evangelical Christian Fellowship, also appealed to the various people not to do so, because it would give the impression, and that was the education given up, that to the Muslims, that there was a group of Christians who were trying to Christianize Malaysia. And so that was his appeal. Now, why am I saying all this? Because many people, even in the exchange of comments made, the Christians said that it was a spiritual warfare against satanic forces. In other words, the previous government would be regarded as satanic, and therefore God was called upon to topple that government. And that was the offense that the Muslims alleged that we were committing. I'm bringing this up in connection with the study of Jerusalem because I want to ask the Christians, suppose God did not answer that appeal, and the government continued, would you come to the conclusion that God did not answer our prayer? And because it was regarded as a spiritual warfare, Satan had won the battle. Would we be able to change God and his plans? Or would we be prepared to submit to God's plan of controlling the government of the country at a particular time? Now, this is vital because in connection with Jerusalem, the study of Jerusalem, we would have to acknowledge God's hand in bringing out governments and setting up governments. More about that as we go on. So, let us be aware that when we cry out to the Lord, we say it is His will, because it may not be His will to set up a new government. Everything must be according to His plan, as I shall seek to show as we go on. Romans 13, we have to keep in mind. It's not too clear. I read to you. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Here is an appeal by Paul to the Christians. Do not go against the government. All governments are set up by God. And when it's time for that government to change, God will do so. And which government was he referring to at that time? He was referring to Emperor Nero, who persecuted the Christians and who later on martyred him, beheaded him. This was the emperor for whom he said, do not go against him. Be subject to yourself. And Paul never asked the Christians to rise to protest against the government, although it was a cruel government persecuting the Christians. And this is what we are going to see as we study the history of Jerusalem. Will we be praying, Lord, change the government if it is thine will? Or we insist that the Lord should change the government because the government is so bad and we need a government full of integrity and no corruption? So this is what we need to answer as we study Jerusalem. Another date that occurred near about the time when I was speaking on Jerusalem on the 13th of May was that the month before there was the celebration of Israel's 70th Independence Day. 14 May 1948, Israel proclaimed independence. And the 2018, in their calendar years, Jewish calendar years, 18th or 19th April, will be 70 years of independence. And Israel on the 18th or 19th, why 18 and 19? Because this will be based upon the Jewish calendar and not on our Georgian calendar. In the Jewish calendar, the day would start in the evening of a day and would carry on to the morning of the next day. That would be one day. So it was on the according to Jewish calendar, and referring to our calendar, 18th of April 2018 started the celebration of Independence Day and went on to the 19th. And every year the date would change because the Jewish calendar and our calendars would not be the same. I'll talk about this in the next slide, in the Jewish Independence Day. Then on the 12th and 13th of May this year, Israel celebrated Jerusalem Day. Now, what is so special about Jerusalem Day? Again, I'll talk about it in the next slide. Then 13th of May, there was the celebration of Mother's Day. Now, this is one of the very few years I was not here on Mother's Day, or for that matter, Father's Day. Somehow or other, in the previous years, I was caught to speak at Butterworth on a Father's Day or a Mother's Day. But this year, I escaped both days. But why am I bringing up Mother's Day in connection with Jerusalem? Because on the 13th of May, when I spoke Mother's Day, I could associate the study of Jerusalem with the Bible text, Galatians 4:26. Even as I wished the mothers then that I was speaking to a blessed Mother's Day, I drew their attention to the fact that Galatians 4:26 states, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Jerusalem is free, the mother of us all. What does that mean? In Galatians chapter 4, there's a discussion between two parties, Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, and Sarah, the mother of Isaac. Sarah, the mother of Ishmael, would represent the law, those who were keeping the law and therefore enslaved by law, which they could not fulfill. And then there was the other one, saved by grace, as represented by Sarah and the mother of Isaac. Sarah, at 90 years old, gave birth to Isaac, and it was an act of faith. So there was the law on one side versus grace on the one side. Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, would represent those enslaved by the law. Heavenly Jerusalem would be the ones, those saved by grace would head forth. So there is the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. And that was the discussion in Galatians chapter 4. And that's why I brought it up in connection with Mother's Day. Because Jerusalem is the mother of us all, particularly of us who are Christians, the church. Because we have a heavenly Jerusalem, whereas Israel has an earthly Jerusalem. Right. With that, we come on to the study of Jerusalem. I shall be doing in three parts. First part next week, second part, and I think a third part in November or December. Right. Let me introduce to you again certain dates in connection with Israel and Jerusalem. One. There are four significant calendar dates connected with Israel, and in particular with Jerusalem. The important date that would mean a difference to Israel or to Jerusalem would be on 2nd November 1917, when Lord Balfour came out with a declaration from the United Kingdom. And it is known as the Treaty of Balfour. In the Treaty of Balfour, never mind the statement there, the declaration there is too small, but I will just tell you the gist of it. It just says, "His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people, and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the accomplishment of this object. It being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine, or the rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country." Now, what happened? What was the importance of the Balfour Declaration? The Jews, up to this time, had no place together. They had been scattered all over the four corners of the world as a result of the destruction of Jerusalem at 70 AD. From that time onwards, for over nearly 2,000 years, they had been without a country, without a home, without a place to go to. Some of them had stayed back in Palestine, and now the British government officially had recognized that they were entitled to a home, and therefore would recognize a part of Palestine to be established as a home for Israel. So 1917, the Declaration of Balfour was very important for Jewish, for the Jews, because it would start a new life for them. So that would be the Balfour Declaration. Then, on 14th of May, the Jews, who from the time of 1917 after the Declaration of Balfour, started returning to Palestine to be in the new home, so to speak, their national home. Then, by 1948, the Jews were come back in great numbers to Palestine from all over the four corners of the world. They declared their independence. They decided to form a state. Because in 1914, when the treaty and the Declaration of Balfour was declared, there were only about 2 to 3 million Jews. But by 2015, the number had risen to over 8 million. That will be easily nearly 3 times the population of Penang. And they declared themselves an independent state. Of course, when we had the Balfour Declaration, the Arabs were not happy, and conflicts arose. With this self-declaration of independence by Israel, more conflicts arose between the Arab nations. So we find that this is the second important date we must remember. But the most important date for Israel would be in 1967, when there was the Six-Day War. What was it about, the Six-Day War? You see, up to this time, Jerusalem was never in complete control by the Jews. And there was this belief by the Egyptians that they could stop and suffocate Israel from existence. And how would they do that? By closing up the Straits of Tiran, so that ships could not go into Israel. And without and ships, if they could not go to Israel for commerce and trade, then they would have to go down all around Africa up to the Mediterranean Sea to come to where Israel was. So Israel would suffocate. And Egypt thought that they had the power to do it. So what happened? Israel heard about it, and they preempted the attack from Egypt to Israel. The first 2 days, June the 5th and 6th, or perhaps even to the 7th, Israel preempted an attack on the air force in Sinai Peninsula and defeated or destroyed almost all the planes there. So the air force was completely gone. But Egypt started to throw out fake news that they were winning the battle with Israel to Jordan and to Syria. To Jordan and to Syria and even Lebanon. asking them to come and join them to suffocate Israel from the east, from the west, from the east, and from the north. They, of course, did not know of the true facts. Israel, after conquering, after destroying the air force in the Sinai Peninsula, then started to attack Jordan and Syria because they were being attacked, and in 2 days captured this whole of the Sinai Peninsula, the West Bank, and the Golan Heights, hidden here, the Golan Heights in Syria, and also the Gaza Strip. With that, Israel was safe from the West. The capture of the West Bank was significant because Jerusalem was there. Jerusalem now came under the control of Israel. Over in Syria, the Golan Heights was captured, and that's important because from the Golan Heights, Syria, from up there, could target all the towns in Israel. So now that on the north is safe, on the east they are safe, on the west they are safe, on the south, of course, is the Red Sea. And so we see, in a miraculous way, 6 days Israel took control of these important territories that surrounded them. And Jerusalem came under Israel. Now, nobody could believe it. Nobody could believe it. This was indeed an act of God. God put down governments. God set up new governments in His own time. God could have done that earlier. God could have done that later on. But in His good time. The Israelites could have pleaded and pleaded and pleaded, but if it was not God's timing, they could not do so. Okay, we shall see more of this as we go on. Alright, so the Six-Day War was a miracle war. I was then, at that time, in Kuala Lumpur, studying in the SPTI, the Specialist Institute for Teachers, and I was watching TV to see how Israel just 6 days conquered so many countries. Then, on the 12th or 13th of March this year, they declared, they changed Independence Day to Jerusalem Day, because Jerusalem was now in their control, and Jerusalem was very important in their history. So Jerusalem, having been taken over by Israel, would now belong to Israel. And that we would attribute to be a miraculous act of God, that in 6 days, Israel could now defeat countries that were a terror to them, so that they could be now secure. Then there came another event. On 2nd of March last year, there was the UNESCO resolution. Now, this was this resolution targeted at Israel to bring them down. And what was the resolution about? The resolution stated, and it was named the Occupied Palestine Resolution, submitted by Algeria, Egypt, Lebanon, Morocco, Oman, Qatar, Sudan. And what was this resolution about? That Israel has no legal or historical rights anywhere in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? The United Nations, many of them agreed to this resolution, that Jerusalem does not belong to Israel. Israel has no rights, no legal rights, no historical rights to Jerusalem, especially the Temple Mount. And therefore, all the towns, or all the what do I say? All the monuments and all the towns in around the Temple Mount, all would have their names changed. No more Jewish names, all would and must have Arabic names. So that is what's come about now, today. Okay? And let's go on to see how this resolution was brought about. The vote which coincided with Israel's Independence Day was passed with 22 countries in favor, 23 abstentions, 10 opposed, and the reps of 3 countries absent. 10 countries voted against: the US, UK, Italy, the Netherlands, Lithuania, Greece, Paraguay, Ukraine, Togo, and Germany. And of course, you know where Malaysia would vote. All right, I don't have to say that. So that's what happened. Israel has no jurisdiction whatsoever with Jerusalem, because Israel has no legal rights nor historical rights. But apparently, Islam would have, because all the names would be converted to Arabic names. Then trouble came about when the United States decided to change, to move the embassy from Tel Aviv over to Jerusalem. And that, of course, caused a lot of hullabaloo in the United Nations. Guatemala later proposed to do so. Paraguay, I heard, at the beginning when they also wanted to follow, but I think under pressure they declined, and so on. So today, United States has an embassy in Jerusalem, acknowledging that Jerusalem is now the capital of Israel, but the other countries still refuse to do so. Now that is Jerusalem. Despite 1,300 years of Muslim Arab rule, Jerusalem was never the capital of an Arab entity, nor was it ever mentioned in the Palestinian Liberation Organization covenant until Israel regained control of East Jerusalem in the Six-Day War. There was no mention at all of Jerusalem in the Arab history when they were control of Jerusalem. No mention at all in the Palestinian Liberation Covenant, and yet suddenly Israel has no jurisdiction over Jerusalem, but only these countries have. Now, we are examining now, does Jerusalem have a legal and historical right over Jerusalem? This I will study now. Let's go to the Bible for this. First of all, let's look at the city of Jerusalem. We find that there is an international status for the city. It's the first city of Palestine and is known as the Holy City for 3 great world religions: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And as a result, we find that this city internationally was described to be an international city to cater for all the important religions of the world that were involved in Jerusalem. So therefore, we find that Jerusalem was divided into 4 quarters. Alright? What are the 4 quarters? Now, let's look at it. This is Jerusalem, and it is now safe from the north. Golden Heights belong to them now. This part here is the Sea of Galilee. This part here is the Dead Sea. All the years before Israel took control of Jerusalem in the Six-Day War, because of this victory in the Six-Day War, the West Bank came under the control of Israel, before he was under Jordan. As a result of the victory, Israel now could establish a route from the Dead Sea, from the Sea of Galilee, right down to the Dead Sea. Jordan could not do anything when the West Bank was under Jordan. There was no development, there was no progress. But after Israel had taken over Jerusalem and the West Bank, they were free to develop a water line from the Sea of Galilee down to the Red Sea, so that they used the water from the Sea of Galilee to irrigate all the land in between, and they are trying now even to bring the Dead Sea to life. As a result, today, this part of the desert is now blossoming as the rose, and Israel now is known as the world's producer of fruits. Why is it that before Jerusalem came under the control of Israel, there was no development? No sign of life in the Jordan Valley. But today, there's not only tremendous development, but Israel is the leader of the world in technology, in agriculture, and in so many things today. This is happening. The desert is starting to blossom as the rose. Now, we are seeing prophecies being fulfilled in their lifetime. And what does it mean? It means that Israel, who was without a king since the time of Nebuchadnezzar up to now, will soon have the coming king. The king is coming very soon. We need to be prepared for the day when Jesus Christ comes. So David's city, Jerusalem, at that time when David was in control, Jerusalem was like a printed footprint. Alright? Today, the modern Jerusalem is now divided into four quarters because of the three religions. We have the Muslim quarter, we have the Christian quarter, we have the Armenian quarter, and the Jewish quarter. This is what you will see when you visit Israel today. Most probably, you will go to the Muslim quarter, and then you will trade. You will trade the Via Dolorosa, the path that Jesus took to the cross, beginning from the Church of the Flagellation. That would be the church, the place, the site where Jesus was whipped. And then you will go to the Church of St. Anne, and then perhaps you will go this way down to the Holy Sepulchre, the place where it's claimed that Jesus was buried and rose again. Or you could go to the Temple Mount, and you will see the Muslim Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. They are under the access to it, they're under the control of the Muslims. Then you have the Jewish quarter, where the Jews gather. And then you have the part here, the Western Wall, where the Jews every day would go there to pray and to cry with God to come in to, well, give them back the history that they lost. Then there will be the Armenian quarter. This would be a group of Armenians who became Christians on 4 AD. They are believed to be the oldest diaspora who had come out of their country and now who are staying in this quarter of Jerusalem. And so you find that Jerusalem now has got four quarters, and each one under tight, very tight security as you move from one quarter to another. All right. So, if you go to Jerusalem now, this is what is happening. Let's see what the Bible teaches about Jerusalem. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Firstly, the connotation. Jerusalem. What does the name mean? Its origin. Now, we are not sure how the name came about. It's real original name. But we are sure of one thing. That it's from a root word which means dual. Perhaps it has reference to two hills, two mountains on which Jerusalem sat. And those two mountains could have been Mount Moriah, where Isaac was sacrificed by Abraham, and Mount Ophel. Alright? Ophel and Moriah. Ophel is also known as Zion. So we have the two mountains and Jerusalem sitting on it. Perhaps that would be the original name of Jerusalem. That's how it came about. We don't know. Not sure. Now, Jerusalem actually could be said that it comes from the word Salem. And Salem could be from Shalom. And Shalom means peace. Jerusalem, therefore, is supposed to be a country or a town of peace, a city of peace. Unfortunately, there's no peace. Now, when I was in Jerusalem over 10 years ago, I bought a chart of Jerusalem, a panoramic view showing Jerusalem in all its beauty. A view from the Mount of Olives looking down. I was with a charismatic group at that time. And one of the members of the charismatic group asked me, "Mr. Ang, why would you buy such a chart of Jerusalem?" I said, "I'll take it. It's good because it's a panoramic view of Jerusalem and it would be very nice to put into my house." "Oh, you're going to put into your house, sir? You bring a chart of Jerusalem into your house, you will have no peace at all. Because Jerusalem has no peace. And you bring a chart and you put it up, I shall put it in my guest room," I said. "My guest room. And you put it there, there will be no peace." I said, "It's okay. And my house is known as Bethel, the house of God. If there is no peace, there is no peace for the guests, because I put it in the guest room." So anyway, that's that. Let's not be superstitious about it. Jerusalem will have peace one day because God has decided it to be. I always like to study the meaning of the word by looking at its occurrences and its first occurrence in the Bible. Now, for example, in the Old Testament, how many times does the word Jerusalem occur? 643 times. You should look up the concordance. And the first occurrence is found in Joshua chapter 10 verse 1, where we read of King of Jerusalem. Just let me give you a background of this, because it's very interesting. Children of Israel had fulfilled their 40 years in the wilderness, and was about to enter the land of Canaan to conquer the promised land so that it could belong to them. They had already conquered Jericho. They had conquered Ai. And through a false and misunderstanding, they made peace with the Gibeonites. Gibeon. Now they were coming to the city of the Jebusites, where the king of Jerusalem was. The king of Jerusalem knew that if the Israelites started to attack them, they would have no chance. So he, in Joshua chapter 10, I think verse 4, he got the help of three other kings. four other kings, sorry. And they all joined in to be allies to fight against Israel. Now, what happened was the Gibeonites sent for help, asked the Israelites to come and help them. Now, Gibeon, from where the Israelites was about 25 miles from Gilgal, where the Israelites were. And Joshua obliged and took his men through the night, walked all the way very quickly to help them, about 25 miles. So that by the time they came to Gibeon, they were very tired. They came to Jerusalem, they were very tired. And as a result, they fought the battle. And God had assured them that on the way, God will be on their side and they will win the battle. And so they pursued. But then they were tired, time was short, and they prayed. Joshua prayed, oh, that the sun could stand still, the moon would not shine for one day, then we would have that whole time to conquer the king of Jerusalem. And God answered their prayer. Not only they had the time to fight, as well as God helped by standing hailstones to smite the allies of the king of Jerusalem, and the Israelites won the battle. That was Jerusalem and how it came into the hands of the Israelites. Okay. The last occurrence would be in Malachi chapter 3 verse 4, where God says, the day will come that I will judge Israel. Their offerings I have no, I'm not happy with their offerings, not satisfied, it's defiled, corrupted, polluted. I will judge them. And then the king will come, and the king will purge the Levites and the Israelites, and then they, after that, will bring forth spiritual offerings to Jerusalem, which will please the Lord. This will be the time in the future. So, Jerusalem, in its last occurrence in the Old Testament, will be a place where good spiritual sacrifices will be offered unto God. In the New Testament, it occurs 83 times. The first, therefore, altogether, making a total of 726 times. Jerusalem occurs 726 times. And UNESCO says Israel has no heritage, no history connected to Jerusalem. And yet Jerusalem occurs 726 times. And do you know how many times Jerusalem occurs in the Quran? Zero. Not even once. And yet they dare claim that they have the heritage and the history connected with Jerusalem. They have done it. In the New Testament, the first occurrence is Matthew 2:1. You know that very well, when the wise men came to Jerusalem to seek for the king of the Jews. The last occurrence will be in Revelation 21:10, when we read of the holy Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And that will be the bride coming down from heaven. So, Jerusalem will have a glorious future before it. So, as I said, Jerusalem occurs in the Bible 726 times. And how can you say that Israel has no say whatsoever over Jerusalem? How can you say that Christians have no say over Jerusalem? Old Testament, New Testament, we have the name Jerusalem occurring again and again. What is its oldest form? Could be in Hebrew, Jerusalem, and is found in Psalm 76 verse 2, shortened to Salem, And we read of Salem in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, where it was mentioned that Melchizedek was king of Salem, and that was confirmed to us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, that Melchizedek is the king of Salem, and the Lord Jesus Christ was of the priesthood of Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and Salem means peace, from Shalom. What other names has Jerusalem? It is also called Zion or Zion, or in Hebrew Zion or Sion. It is a transliterated word of Hebrew and Greek languages. Now, what is the meaning of transliterated? In other words, it is not translated. It is taken as a whole from the Hebrew word or from a Greek word and made into English. And so, Zion or Zion in Hebrew and Sion in Greek. First mentioned in the account of David's conquest of Jerusalem. Now, very interesting passage again that you would like to read. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. When you will know that Israel had been divided into two tribes, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Later on, the northern kingdom under Jeroboam and the southern kingdom under Rehoboam came together, they were united, and they acknowledged David as king. When the two kingdoms came together as one kingdom, Israel, then David decided to have a capital. And David decided that Jebus should be the capital of Israel, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. So he had to conquer the Jebusites. Now, Jerusalem, as I stated, is a citadel on a hill, very strong. The Jebusites themselves said, "You want to conquer us? First, you have got to get rid of the blind and the lame. We are not afraid. The citadel is so strong. If we have even put the lame and the blind there, you must conquer them first, then only can conquer us." But David was wise. He discovered that there was a tunnel, a water tunnel, under the city. And his men went under the city to conquer Jerusalem. And that's how Jerusalem came under the control of Israel. So Jerusalem was a name not only of the city, but also of the neighborhood around. After David conquered Zion, he resided there and changed his name to the City of David. So that would be the history. Jerusalem history would start from here, the City of David. And how can you say there is no historical connection with Jerusalem, between Israel and Jerusalem? Zion was used in many ways, so we won't go through them. It was used to refer to a temple built by Solomon, Israel as a nation, the capital of Judah, the city of God, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord and the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah 60:14. And so you find that indeed Israel has a connection with Zion or Jerusalem. Okay, let me skip this. Alright, it is also known as the City of David. We read, for example, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the City of David. 1 Kings 8:1, Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem. There they might bring up the work of the covenant of the Lord, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, out of the city of David, which is Zion. It is also known as the city of God. We read in Psalm 46:4, there is a river, the streams wherewith thou shalt make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Rehoboam reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes. 1 Kings 14:21. Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. 1 Kings 11:36. And because of that, we find that the Israel today will call Jerusalem the eternal city. And in no way will Israel ever surrender Jerusalem to anyone anymore. Jerusalem will be under Israel from now onwards until eternity, so to speak. So, what have I been talking about throughout this whole time? I have introduced to you the four significant calendar dates of Israel, or regarding Israel, regarding then the city we considered its origin, the connotation of the word, the occurrences of the word, the object, the oldest form of that word, and the other names in connection with Jerusalem. Next week, God willing, we'll talk of God's choice of the Jews in Jerusalem, so that Jerusalem could be known as the city of God. Why did God choose Jerusalem? Why did God choose the Jews? After that, we shall refer to God's chastisement and curses of the Jews and on Jerusalem because the people disobeyed God. And after that, we shall go on to part two, the history of the early church and the city of Jerusalem. That will be our plan for next Lord's Day, God willing. So let me conclude with a very strong word. Has Israel no legacy, no legal right, no heritage with regard to Jerusalem? And only the Muslims have? Only the Arabs have? Where is the evidence? Where is the proof? It is not in the religious book. But all the time, there are over 800 occurrences of the word Jerusalem in the scripture itself. And over 600 in the Old Testament, in the Jewish Bible. And so, is it fair for UNESCO to come up with that resolution to condemn Israel and to wipe out the history of Israel over Jerusalem in the maps, establishing new names for all the towns in Jerusalem? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we do pray that even as we realize the fulfillment of all these prophecies concerning Israel, the Jews, Jerusalem, we do realize, Lord, that our Lord Jesus is coming very soon. And soon he will establish his own kingdom. And we shall see the time when we ourselves will be raptured up and to be with thee and to observe all these things happening from above. So we thank you for the hope that's before us. In the meanwhile, we will pray for thy people Israel, that will continue to preserve them in these very, very eventful times when the world, so to speak, is against them. Lord, we do pray, thou continue to bless them as thou hast promised in thy covenant to Abraham, that those who bless them will be blessed, those who curse them will be cursed. Lord, hear us, we do pray, as we ask all these things. Give me the thanks for thy word and for what we can understand from thy word and from its near fulfillment that we live in these days now. Thank you, Lord, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen.